Well, let's open up to the book of Philippians, and we're going to finish the what we would probably call the introduction. After Philippians, we're going to finish the prison epistles with Ephesians, which is a great book. Timing of that, Ephesians was probably written maybe the year before, but you know, we're not getting too crazy with the chronological order of it, and I don't know if anybody really knows exactly for sure when those books, if it was 61 or 62, it doesn't really matter, okay? But that's the next book that we'll be running into. So the book of Philippians is different than all the rest. It's different than all the rest. And I just realized we didn't have our elders pray, did we? So I'm going to pray for our service. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we ask that you would bless the word, that you would bless this church. Lord, we hear in your word that your word does not return void. So we ask that it goes out in the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and hits our hearts, hits our ears where we need to hear it, Lord. Lord, through your word, may we be encouraged. May we also be exhorted, Father God. Lord, bless us, form a hedge of protection around us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got to make sure we do that. We usually have the elders do it. If you're ever wondering, how come Bill never prays? I do on Wednesdays because we don't have the elders. But it's like, because it's not about me praying, right? It's a picture of us as a church, and that's why we have the elders bless the service and bless the word. So there's a structure to that. Not that church is all about structure, but if you're wondering, man, Bill never prays on Sunday before the word. It's because I turn that over to the elders. I'm not the only one that can pray for the church, and that's the example we're trying to show. But we definitely want to pray when church starts, and so I just realized the elders didn't do that, so we got it covered. Right? We all worked it. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. That's not really in the Bible, but that's something Chuck Smith used to say. Who is the grand poopah of Calvary Chapel, if you don't know who that is. All right, so the book of Philippians is different than all the other books in that he doesn't establish his apostleship, his authority. It's unique in that aspect, and I think as we finish out the introduction today, you'll see why. Because it's not always about, I am the Apostle Paul, I am the pastor, thus saith me, you will do this, right? That was one of the dangers as we're going through the letters of Revelation of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where the clergy ruled over the lay people. And they kind of like, they were the law. You had to go ask the pastor to do anything, or the priest, or whoever it was. And the priest and the church there started to intermix with the government, and they kind of co-ruled. And there's a lot of places out there, it's like, hey, I want to get married. And they have to go to the priest, or they have to go to the religious leader and ask for permission. They have to ask for permission in all the things they do. And it's like, no. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We're all kind of equal. Now, there is a time when whoever has been put in authority in that position may have to exercise that. But if you have practical teaching and sound doctrine, and you guys are receiving, the Bible ultimately becomes that authority, right? And anybody that is in this role uses, or that I should say should use, supposed to use, the Bible is their authority. It's not, well, I think this is what you should do. If you come and ask me, hey, what do you think I should do? Well, you know, that's just advice from a man. But when I say, hey, the Bible says this, right? That's the authority of God, not the authority of me. And this is a sensitive topic. We're kind of getting a little derailed here. But it's one of the sensitive topics I have with Christian counseling. Okay, because some people go to school to be a Christian counselor, and they kind of learn the ways of the world in counseling. Our Christian counseling is, well, I don't know, let's see what the Bible says, and let's go from there. I don't know, do you have the authority to counsel somebody? No, I'm just pointing them to the Word of God, who is their creator. He's the Alpha, the Omega. Let's see what he has to say about it. And so the best Christian counseling is sharing the Word of God, in my opinion. So you can kind of see. But Paul here, in his introduction to the church of Philippi, he's not exercising his authority. He's actually kind of joining the ranks. Very important, right? He says, we're all bond servants, or we're all bond slaves of Christ Jesus. And we took a look at what that meant. Then he says, we're all saints. That's a wonderful topic. Because sometimes people believe that sainthood is something that you have to be elected, you have to be voted into, right? As some other groups, they kind of teach that. The Bible's clear. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, right? And so Paul says, hey, we're all saints in this together. Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, the gospel of grace and peace. And we took some time to look at that. And we're all participants of grace. And we all experience, because of the grace, the peace with God. So he's joining himself in. He's like, I'm not above you. I don't have more grace than you. I don't have more peace with God than you. I'm not a better or a more required bondservant than you. I'm not a higher saint than you. No, we're all in this together. And he kind of even gives that kind of inkling, if you will, when he says, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was kind of his little understudy, and he would later become a pastor himself. And there's a couple letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that Paul writes to him after he takes that position to answer some questions. Okay? So now in verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul is saying, hey, I remember to thank God for you. I thank God for you. And that's a good lesson for us right there. A good lesson for us that, you know, we shouldn't struggle for things to pray for people, because we don't have to get into the deeper inner thoughts or the inner lives of somebody to pray for them. You could just say, Lord, I thank you for so-and-so. I thank you for their friendship. I thank you for what you have done in their lives. And if you spent time just thanking God for all the people within the church, you can easily pray without ceasing. Right? We don't have to make it. We make this prayer thing a complicated thing, and it can be super simple. So he says, I thank my God every remembrance of you. So this is interesting. Every time he remembers the church or he remembers somebody within the church, right? What does he do? Oh, thank you, God, for them. See how simple that was? I'm going about my day, and just one of you guys pop into my head. Right? Boop. Oh, Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for them. Amen. See how simple it is? Right? And that's what Paul's doing. And that's encouraging to know that somebody's thinking about you. Because often when they're thinking about you, usually you're like, oh, no, what'd I do? Did I do something wrong? Why am I thinking about you? It's like, I don't know. The Lord just put you on my heart, and I'm doing that. I kind of got into the habit of... Here's a cool thing. So I want you to think of this and how you can apply it to your lives. So whatever you do, okay, in your job or whatever, okay? So I'm there in my job and I'm fixing a light switch, replacing a light switch. And I started doing this and it's kind of cool. And I start praying over that light switch. And I say, Lord, this is awesome. As somebody turns this slide on, and the light comes on, may your light shine to them. And I start asking, Lord, I just ask that if there's any sin within this family, you would forgive them, that you would intervene. And now I'm sitting here making up this switch, making up this plug, hanging this light, whatever, and I'm praying for whoever lives in that house. And it's like, okay, that's kind of cool, because I'm praying without ceasing, right? And then when something goes bad, hey, that light switch you fixed didn't work. I guess I didn't pray enough. I got some more praying to do over this house. Right? It wasn't my fault. The Lord wants me to anoint some more. Just say. No, I don't say that. But it's cool practice, right? When a cop car or an ambulance or a fire truck flies by you, Lord, whatever they're going to, keep them safe. Lord, your will be shown, right? If there's sickness, Lord, healing as you will. But at the end of the day, you be glorified, God. When people, you know, road rage you, you know, Lord, thank you for them. They're acting like silly people. That's the Christian words. Protect them as they're acting silly. Lord, thank you. I don't have a rocket launcher in the front of my truck. Otherwise, they'd be meeting you right now. But you guys get the point, right? So kind of like Paul is like, every time I think of this person, every time I think of the church, how many of you guys drive by this church every day? In and out? A lot of people do, right? If you live in the neighborhood, you're driving, unless you go out the back way, you're driving in and out. Do you drive by and, oh, there's the church. What are they doing in the church? What? That church looks like a mess, right? They're painting the church, if you didn't notice. But do you go by and go, Lord, thank you for that church. Thank you for everybody that comes. Lord, bless that church, protect it. Right? See how simple this becomes? And this is how you develop that relationship with God, this nonstop prayer. And that's what Paul is kind of building upon here, because he goes on in verse 4 and he says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Now, that's hard, and we talked about that. What is joy? Joy comes from within out, right? How do we have joy? We have joy because of the grace that was given to us, thus equals the peace with God. Okay? So we have that. Interesting side note. So I did this little study today on the word death. Not today, excuse me, this week. On the word death. And I think we misunderstand death versus what the Bible says what death is. If you look up death in the original, it literally means separation. So if you understand that, every time we mention death, just think of separation, right? When Adam and Eve, they took of the tree, God said, surely you shall die. Truly, this will separate you and I. And that's the spiritual death, right? And later on, that was a few moments later, that was shown and demonstrated as they were escorted out of the tabernacle, which is the Garden of Eden, of God, and they couldn't come back in. In fact, that separation was so ensured that he put two angels there with flaming swords going, yeah, uh-uh, you want it? You're going to go through me. You're not on the list. You're not on the list, right? Your name's not written in the book of life. Okay? So there was a separation. And then later that would ultimately lead to another separation, which we know as physical death. Stephen said, hey, my spirit is departing from me. So death isn't a cease to exist. Death in the physical state is a separation of the spirit from the body. And then when Jesus comes back, so your spirit is with God. And then when Jesus comes back, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Their new incorruptible body will rise first. Those who have preceded us in this separation will be rejoined to their new bodies. If you're part of the rapture, you will be, your body will be transformed in process. So as you go up, you're not separated. And now you start to understand first death, second death, when we start looking into Revelation and things like that. You will not participate in the second death or whatever. So it simply means separation. Peace means to be rejoined, right? If I am separated, I'm at odds, I'm at enmity, I'm against, there's a break in our relationship. The grace that God gave us is that we are now restored, and that is what we know as peace with God. We're back. I was doing this study because I was studying why is there sacrifice, animal sacrifice for sin in the millennial kingdom. And it is very clear there is. So even though God is here dwelling amongst us, there's a group of people who enter into the millennial kingdom who bring with them what? A fleshly body. And then they have children, and those children have what? Fleshly bodies. Who has the new glorified body? We do. So we're not held to those requirements because we are wrapped in the Shekinah glory. We have the pure body. But now, does animal sacrifice restore relationship with God? No, and it never did. even in the Old Testament. These were just purification processes so that you could be purified, that you could now enter into the presence of a holy God and not be destroyed because you bring sin into the light. So there, God still, Jesus still ultimately saves you, but the New Testament, right, we're told in 1 John 1:9 that we confess, so we cleanse ourselves through the act of prayer, okay? So we clean ourselves. When you see this in John 13, the washing of the feet, and Peter's like, well, what are you doing? He says, you cannot, I'm going to paraphrase this, but you cannot have relationship with me if you have dirty feet, is basically what Jesus is saying. And so Peter says, well, wash all of me. And he said, no, I've already done that. But as you travel through this life, you pick up dirt, you pick up sin. And we have to wash that off so that you can maintain, okay, relationship. You don't break the relationship, but if you have sin in your life, right, you hinder the relationship. You ever wonder why God's not working in your life or prayer's not there? It doesn't mean you're not saved necessarily, but it could be that you have sin in your life and it's hindering your prayer life. It's hindering, it's getting in the way. There's a separation there, and you have to confess that stuff so God says, okay, now we can commune. It's not that you lose your salvation or don't have salvation if you sin, because we know as fallen creatures, right, still with this flesh, we're going to sin. We're told in the Bible, whoever thinks he is not a sinner is a liar, therefore you just committed a sin. You just lied. So it's impossible. But what do we do when we sin? Or when we realize we're sinning? We'll repent. And then 1 John 1:9 says, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So hopefully you guys understand that balance, but that's what it means to have peace with God. And Paul's saying we're all in that same group together. We're all in that same group together. Now, going into verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel. So on Wednesday, we talked to the church of Philadelphia. And there was interesting, it was the only, or the second of two churches that has nothing against them in the letter, right? Jesus doesn't say, I have this against you. Philadelphia had nothing. They were good. But they were doing three essential things. The first thing was that they were sharing the gospel. They were sharing the gospel. The second thing is that they had a little faith, that they were putting down their faith and they were putting God's faith there, right? Less of me, more of God, okay? That's very important for us to understand. And then we got to continue to press forward in those things. So the gospel is very, very important. Sometimes we feel like the gospel's not our responsibility. It's not our responsibility. In fact, the Great Commission, go and make disciples, isn't necessarily correct because you can't make disciples of non-believers. You make disciples of believers, yeah? So we don't go make disciples. We go bring and share the gospel to bring people into the kingdom. We share with them the peace of God that they can have. Then after they receive, then we can make disciples. It's one of the shortcomings of the church, especially in a big evangelistic outreach, right? You have so many people raise their hand and say, I receive God. Now what? Great question. You figure it out. Or we'll give you a book. It's like then people kind of struggle. They don't know how to work it out, right? They don't have the courage or they don't know who to get it. Or they just pop into a church and the church may be doing something different. And it's like, yeah, there's a follow-up point to that. But we have to share the gospel. And he says, hey, we're fellow workers in the gospel. And then verse 6 is such an important verse, right? Because of the grace, because of the peace, because of being a bondservant, because of being a saint, you might be going, oh, this is so overwhelming. But understand, it's all his work. He's doing it in you. He is the one giving you the grace. He is the one that gave you the peace. He is the one that is sanctifying you, also known as being a saint. He is doing it, and the good thing is he will, what? Complete it. Not just continue it, but complete it. He'll finish it. There's a process. There's salvation, sanctification, and then there's glorification. And glorification is when we receive that body. Okay? And then we walk. And so we're still, while we have this flesh, just like the people going into the millennial kingdom, they bring the flesh with them. And the flesh sins, even though Satan's bound for 1,000 years. They don't need Satan, right? How many times do you guys sin and go like, oh, the devil made me do it? It's like, no, the devil had nothing to do with it. That was you. That was all you. That was the old Adam crying, right? Feed me, Seymour. Remember that movie? Feed me, sin. Because sin pleases the body. It's pleasurable. So the body wants that, right? I think that's a good understanding of fasting, because it helps you understand and remind yourself, I have control over this flesh. Because you want to hear your flesh cry and whine like a baby? Yeah? Stop feeding it for a little bit. Right? Take away the root beer floats. Right? That's my thing. The ice cream. Right? You want to know how many times it goes through my head? Well, I deserve it. I ate good today. I worked really hard today. I burned enough calories. I can have a root beer. Look, I'll tell you what. I'll have the sugar-free root beer over the sugar-loaded ice cream. We all struggle with that. But your flesh, if you have an addiction, right? If you're smoking or whatever it is, addiction to pop or whatever it is, you cut that stuff out. Oh, watch out. The fierce flesh. What do we say when somebody like gets angry? It's like, you need to eat? You need some sugar? You need a candy bar or something, right? Having a Snickers attack. You guys remember those commercials? But anyway, the flesh is bad, right? So he is going to work it out. All right, now we are arriving at verse 7. This is important for context because it's still kind of continuing on here in the flow of the letter. Now he starts off here in verse 7, which is today's section, says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers with me of grace. So you see how he's joining them all together? He's joining them all together. He says, we are all partakers. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so now we're kind of starting to understand here the flow of everything, and we get a little bit of confusion because the focus of 7 through 11 really now is love. Love. And this is an interesting thing. Love is an interesting thing because it's not a feeling like we think it is, like we have been taught, right? Little girls watch the Disney stories, and they all, princesses, fall in love. And it's like, what? I get that, I understand that. But that's not what love is. Love is not a feeling, because feelings can come and go. You go to bed that night with Prince Charming, you wake up, and he's snoring like a bear, and he smells like a wet dog, and you're like, uh-oh, where'd he go? And you know, I file for divorce, because I just don't love you anymore. That's a choice, guys. And let me speak on that for a moment, because I don't know your history. I don't know. And so we can't take this as a dagger or a dart to us, right? Because we don't understand. Maybe at the time, maybe you did have a divorce, okay? And I'm not saying take blame for that. Maybe you should, but here's the deal. That's old news. You didn't know it then, but you know it now. And so the Bible says, Paul says, I forget those things that are behind me, and I press forward. So maybe you made a mistake. Maybe you didn't understand what love is. Maybe you didn't understand what marriage was. And you guys made a wrong choice. Okay, what do we do? Well, I already kind of talked about it. 1 John 1:9. Lord, I made a mistake. Forgive me. And now here's the biggest thing. Move on. See, we understand the first part of 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, and then we forget the rest. The rest says what? He is faithful and what? Just to what? Forgive. So if I say, Lord, forgive me for that, and he says, okay, I forgive you. Why do we need to keep repeating the process? Maybe he wasn't so just. Maybe he wasn't so faithful because he really didn't forgive me. That's what you're saying. You see, and here's where the enemy comes in. The enemy will come in and say, yeah, no, he didn't really forgive you. You didn't say the right prayer. You didn't have the right combination. There's a lot of times in my life where the enemy will start to do this, and I'll be like, hey, listen up here, buddy. My God is faithful and just. I ask for forgiveness, and it's done. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. We're moving on. But you see, we chain ourselves to our sin. We all make mistakes, church. It's okay, right? We make mistakes. If you think you're going to be perfect, you just made a mistake. But we chain ourselves to those mistakes. When God doesn't do that, he breaks the chains. We carry the burden of our mistakes on us. And he says, no, 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 no. He says, my burden is light. He says, give that to me. Because 2,000 years ago, he took that sin that you committed and he nailed it to the cross and paid for it. He says, it is finished. Challenge you this morning. Have you made a mistake?
Yep,
I have. Did you ask for forgiveness? Yep, I have. Then have you let it go? Have you let it go? But it's like a little toddler in a diaper. And they go to the bathroom in the diaper. And everybody's like, ugh, I think something happened. And the kid doesn't care. He's like, it's warm. It's mine. We're good. That's how we are with our sin, right? We become comfortable in our mess because it helps us justify our thoughts and our feelings. It helps us justify our anger towards that person. It helps us justify. And you could be, right? You could be the victim. Listen, if you have a marriage and the other person leaves you based on their choice and you didn't do anything wrong, right? Oh, free will, church. Free will. That's on them. Yeah, maybe you made mistakes. Maybe you could have done things better. Sure, we all could do that, right? But you let that stuff go. And you say, at the end of the day, that person no longer chose to love me. It hurts. It hurts. But that's their choice, and they're going to have to answer for it. But we like to hold on to our mistakes because it gives us justification. Well, I have this hatred towards what they did to me, and I like to sit in my poopy diaper. And the rest of the church is like, ew, that stinks. Why don't you let that go? Because I don't want to. It's mine. Let it go. Move on. There's freedom. This is peace, guys. You have no peace when you're hanging on to that. It hurts, I know, right? Heidi and I have been victims of other people's stuff. And yeah, Sometimes we get hung up in that. We're like, we're getting ourselves all worked up. It's like, it's not profitable. It doesn't matter. I just want to give them a piece of my mind. Really? Is it going to change anything? Make me feel better? Really? Let it go. Because we're told, as Dave mentioned, God is storing all that up. He's storing all that up. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. And there's going to be a day when those people that who don't believe in Jesus Christ, where that gate, that dam is going to be released. And all of God's wrath is going to come. And you know what you're going to do when you're watching it from heaven? You're going to stand up there and go, yeah, get him, get him. No, you're not. Your heart's going to break for him. Your heart's going to break. So I don't know, church, why we got on that topic today, but let's get back to it. So he says, it's right for me to think, right? It's right for me to think. He says it's proper, it's right, it's the correct position for me to think of this, because I have you in my heart. And what is the heart? Again, the heart, when we look at this, this is a key thing. This is why, if you hadn't listened to that Bible study series, this is so important. Because, guys, we have to get past the American English and go, oh, heart, that's our feelings, right? Because that's what we're told. That's emotions. The heart, cardia, is not only the feelings, it's part of it, but it's also the thinking, the subconscious, right? It's the whole makeup of your intelligence and your emotions. And your heart will go with you to heaven, right? It's part of your spirit. It's interchangeable with spirit, not your reborn spirit, but your consciousness, your subconsciousness, your emotions, your thoughts, all of these things, your intellect, that's all your heart. Okay? Understand that. So it's not just the feeling. Inasmuch as both in my chains, so Paul's saying, in my chains, right? Remember, chapter 1 of Philippians is all about Paul's circumstance, okay? And in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me in grace. So Paul isn't getting in this pity party of, oh, woe is me in my chains. He's taking it as an opportunity to say, hey, I'm in chains, but I'm a partaker of God's grace. Sometimes, church, we look at our physical situation and our physical circumstances, and we equate that to our relationship with God, and we can't do that. In fact, there's a false teaching out there that will tell you that based on your relationship with God is how prosperous you are. It's known as the prosperity gospel, right? Hey, believe in Jesus, and all your problems are going to go away. Hey, believe in Jesus, and you're going to be blessed abundantly. You're going to have riches beyond glory. You're going to be bumped up the first class every time you buy a plane ticket. You're going to have a Lamborghini in the garage. You're going to have greatness. And the problem with that is, I don't know about you, but I've been saved. I ain't got no Lamborghini. I get put in the back of the plane, even when I pay extra. What? Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I'm not doing enough for God. Because I was told that if I was really saved, all these things were going to happen. How about you guys? Now, does God bless? Absolutely. He does bless. So don't take that, don't get on our teeter-totter, and don't mishear me, right? Some of the most wealthiest people in the world are mentioned in our Bible. Job, Abraham, David. Okay? Wealthiest people. The difference was they had wealth. The wealth didn't have them. That's the difference, right? So does God bless? Does God give us abundance? Does God give us money? Does God give us financial? Absolutely. But more importantly, he's worried about your heart and your love for Him. And sometimes, church, listen, God knowing everything goes, you know what, if I bless this person, if I bless Bill abundantly, he might get complacent in his faith. He might start walking in comfort. He might start doing this. And so in God's wisdom, he wants me to grope for Him. So He has predetermined our times, our boundaries, our places. That's what we're told in Romans, so that we would grope for Him. So listen, if I get off focus and an open door could be of an enemy, the enemy can bless the socks off you because he'll know that that's going to become a distraction. And we're like, oh, God blessed me. Gave me $3 trillion. Cool. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to go and buy my own island. Oh, who are you going to evangelize to? I don't know, coconuts. Well, you know the saying, you hang out with coconuts, you become a coconut. And God's like, yeah, if you do. Remember, there's a parable about that. Oh, I'm going to be so blessed, I'm going to build a big barn, and I'm just going to sit and be fat. And God says, that's foolishness. Your very life is going to be required of you this night. Right? So that's a hard thing, guys, that you got to balance out, right? But just know this, if anything is getting in the way, see, a false god, when we start looking at the Ten Commandments, a false god we think is a carved image, or, you know, we got things that we're bowing down to, and that's right? We agree with that. But a false god is anything that takes priority over God in your life. Could be your job, could be your hobby, could be your family. Ooh, that's a hard one. Jesus says, maybe you need to hate your brother and your mother and love me. What does he mean by that? It means that just don't put your family in front of me. God's the priority, right? He started this letter off. Are you a bondservant? Are you a slave? To whom? To me. Right? So, understand kind of what that means. But Paul is saying we're all partakers of the grace in chains. And then he continues and says, in the defense in the gospel. So these guys in Philippi, in their struggles, okay, that equates to what Paul's going through. They weren't physically in chains in a Roman prison like Paul, but they had their own struggles, yeah? They had their own challenges. They had their own chains. And they didn't allow those chains, those struggles, those obstacles to stop the gospel. Even Paul. Paul's going to get into it a little bit later, but he's like, man, these poor prison guards, they're chained to me. That's all they're going to hear is the gospel. That's all they're going to hear, right? You can take me out of the ministry, but you can't take the ministry out of me. Think about that. Take me out of the ministry, but you're not going to take the ministry out of me. Sometimes in our chains, we're like, I don't feel like sharing the gospel. Right? I don't feel very gospel-y right now. Yeah, we need to do that. We need, if you want to enter into spiritual battle, it's sharing the gospel. Now, what do? Oh, no, I don't know how. We better have a class on it. You better teach me the Romans road. And these are good tools, okay? Don't get me wrong. But you know how you share the gospel? Share your story. It's your testimony, right? And just get real. You can even use the circumstances of what's going on around us. Hey, did you guys hear about this? You hear about that? You hear about, you know, what's going on? This part of the world and this and that. You ever thought about what that means? What do you think that means? And then you slowly start to say, hey, have you considered maybe God's real? Maybe there is a spiritual battle? Maybe? If you were to die today, where do you think you'd go? I mean, it could just be conversation, guys. It doesn't have to be anything that is like laid out in some systematic approach. When you look at Jesus, every time he shared the gospel in the gospels, it was different. There was no official, okay, I'm about to share the gospel. All right, let me show you. Okay, you know you're a sinner, right? As soon as you say that to somebody, they're going to check out. Right? They're going to check out. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, first of all, unless you understand that, stop using that as an example. That's not written, do not take the Lord's name in vain, is not written to a non-believer. They don't have the Lord's name to begin with. If you understand, if you've been following along in Revelation, is the church of Sardis, you have a name that you're alive, but you're really dead. It's all about the name. It's all about the labeling, right? And I've taken the label as a Christian, but I'm not applying it in my life. That's the third commandment. You can't say that to a non-believer because they never took the name. Yes, they're taking the names Lord in vain. They're not even, no. Yes, no, no. Have you ever said, oh my God? That's not what it's talking about. This is why the church loses so many people. Because we got to get to the heart of it, not the legalistic about it. Now, I understand the ball of the law points to Jesus and points to us in the need of sin, but you don't even have to do that, right? You could just be like, man, here's what I did. Doesn't matter. You don't need to be told you're a sinner. Everybody knows they're a sinner. There's a thing called a moral law. Ever heard of that? Who wrote the moral law? Yeah. I don't care who you are, where you came from. If I sneak into your house at the middle of the night and kill your family, no matter what culture, no matter what time in the world you lived in, you're like, yep, that was wrong. That's not right. You know what that's called? A moral law. If I take something that's not mine, that belongs to you, there's a moral law that says, that wasn't right, right? Think about your children. We have little William at home. When the other grandkids come over and they get into his toys, he's like, they took my toys. Now, do you think I had a conversation with little William at 2 years old explaining to him the Ten Commandments so he understood what the law was in stealing? He's like, that's wrong, right? They know. It's in your heart. So, sharing the gospel is simply that, church. Sharing your story. Revelation says, the testimony. Nobody can take away your testimony. And the greatest testimony you can have is now, once you've labeled yourself as a Christian, now being an ambassador and living that out in deed. Do the Broncos play today? Yes, okay. Who do they play? Seattle? Okay. So how do we know who's playing for the Broncos? Well, not the TV. True. But when I turn on the TV, how do I know who's on the Broncos side and the Seattle side? The jerseys, yeah? The labeling, yeah? If one of the Donkos, and Broncos, yeah, I'm from Colorado, that's what we call them, the Donkeys. They're very democratic, by the way. If they ran into the other team's end zone, if they act like they were playing for the other team, you'd be like, huh? That label doesn't match. They've got the orange and blue on, but they're playing for the, what, silver and blue? Whatever their colors are, Seattle, white, whatever. You guys get the point. You see, when you're labeling yourself a Christian and you live like the world, that's what you're doing, okay? Does that help you put it together? So the best testimony you can have, church, is two things. One, live as labeled. Yeah? And two, Jesus says, you'll know them by their love for one another. Oh, that goes into our next topic. What a great segue. God's good. I didn't come up with that on my own, by the way. For God is my witness for how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus. So now he's introducing the love of Christ and how he has this. And this I pray, that your love, okay? So see, now You can demonstrate who God is. You can have your testimony for who God is. You can show how God so loved the world. Now you can say, I'm part of that because of my love for God, and my love for God is acted out through my deeds, and then my love for the church, which is also acted out through the deeds. So now the focus is love is what? Knowledge. Do you see that there, church? And this I pray, that your love may abound still more, right? Abound, overcoming, overflowing. And he says, you think you love enough? Hey, no, you can love more. You can love more, and you can love more. How? Through knowledge, first of all. If we truly love somebody, you want to know them. Now, see how Paul is starting in the introduction of this letter is going to lead to my favorite chapter, which is Philippians chapter 3, all about how do you know God? Jesus said in Matthew 7, or is it 27? I don't remember. But he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Who were the workers of iniquity? They were the ones who did all these things and us under the Lord, right? Hey, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did all these works in your name. We did all these things in your name, Lord. And he says, who are you? It isn't enough to do works for God. He says, no. Depart from me, you workers. Did you ever tie that together? Lord, we did all these. We did all these works. And he says, you're just a worker. Depart from me, you worker. See, sometimes, guys, and this is why I've been overzealous about this lately, okay? Because we sit there and we go, I do this for the church. I do this for the church. I do this. I do this. I do this. I do this. Be careful, because those are good things. But be careful that we don't become workers and that we lose our devotion to God. It's more important to have devotion than it is to have works. Martha and Mary, perfect example. Now, can I have, people say, well, I have devotion through my works. Cool, so do I, right? But I just talked about that. Fixing that light switch. I'm spending time with who? God. Whatever I do. You know? Here's a side note. You may not be interested in hearing this, so if you're not, just plug your ears. Well, how do I know if I plug my ears if I'm interested before you start? Anyway, it's fun. These are the conversations I have myself. I'm weird. So there was a time where we had rabbits, yeah? And we butchered the rabbits, and girls were like, yeah, no. We'd eat the rabbits, okay? And when Josh was with us, some of you guys don't know who Josh is. He's a little boy that we adopted for a little while of our lives, about 6 years we had him. And he wanted to go back to his birth parents, and we allowed that to happen. But he came down there, and we were butchering rabbits. And as I did every rabbit, I thanked the Lord for the rabbit out loud. And I prayed for it, okay? I prayed over that rabbit, every single one. Guys, this is devotion. Doesn't matter what you're doing. You're giving thanks to God. Yeah? You can have devotion. This is what it means to pray without ceasing. It's having devotion, right? Frank does garage doors. Frank, right? I'm going to throw you out here. Greg does cabinets, right? And I would, I don't know, but I hope, and if not, maybe they will start today, as you're putting up that garage door. Lord, bless this garage. As it opens and closes, would you open and close the door into the gospel of these people's lives? Would you protect them? Whatever your prayer is, right? I don't want to construct your prayer. As Greg is building cabinets in his shop and he's sanding them, here's like one of the things I do. Lord, sometimes I got to take the roughness off. Lord, whoever is going to have these cabinets, take the roughness off. Whatever it may be, take the roughness off me. You guys get it? Bless whoever opens and closes the doors of these cabinets. Understand that when they open it to reach in there for a supply of their life, their nourishment, that you are the door, according to John chapter 10, that you open up the door in Revelation chapter 4. Behold, I look and I see a door open. Jesus is the door. See how you guys can turn this? Now, as Ron's building birdhouses, same thing, right? So I've given you guys a few examples. Now, your turn. Here's the ball. Run with it. But you want to know somebody. And Paul's starting to introduce that, right? Here's the thing. When I come to Bible studies, it is a form of devotion because I learn more about God. And this is what I meant when we first kicked off Philippians. It's not a you must be here as in I'm taking attendance. It's you must be here because you are compelled, you're pulled in, you want to know God more, and you have no other choice. You want to be there. It's the most important thing you can do to your life. It's not that I'm demanding attendance. It's I must be there because I want to know my God. That's what I mean. It's the heart. And it's got to be demonstrated, right? Should I go to church? Should I sleep in? I want to know you. And I'll tell you something. Can I share something with you? This is the greatest investment you could ever make. The greatest investment that you could ever make is knowing your God more. I don't get anything out of it. Okay? Understand me. This is not through selfish ambition. It's not because I want more people here. The only reason I want more people here is so that you grow in the Lord. Because it's the greatest investment. When you take your last breath, it doesn't matter how many jobs you did. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter because now you're going to be face to face with Jesus and you don't want him to say, hey, worker, what's up? I don't know you. You want to hear him say, ah, well done. Come on in to the mansion I've created for you. To truly love somebody is to know him more. How do we do that, guys? Prayer. Prayer. Yeah? Getting into the Word. Meditating on the Word. You think I could just spew these verses out? John chapter 10, John, Revelation, boo, boo, boo. The only way I can do it is because I've spent time in the Word. And there was a dry season where I didn't, and I got to get back to it. And it's so easy in today's modern technology because we could just flip on our phone and listen to it as we're doing whatever. Now I'm building the cabinets. Now I'm putting up that garage door. Now I'm building a birdhouse. Now I'm fixing an electrical light switch. Got my fingers in somebody's mouth, right? Maybe not that one. They don't like what they hear. They might bite you. But I got my headphones on. I'm listening to the Word of God. I'm getting to know him. As I'm driving in and out to work, back, listening to God. Well, it's so easy, guys. We don't have to, you know, open up our Bibles and read. There's value to that, but we have other options. So there's no excuse. Know him. Know him. Now we're going to move on to this because there's another part of this. Because he goes on, he says discernment. Discernment is judgment. It means the intelligence of discernment, right? Knowing what they want, what they don't want. You see? The two build. I can't discern unless I know. When Heidi goes to the store and she's looking there in front of the ice cream counter, the thing, and she says, I know he likes this flavor. Maybe that's not a good example because I like them all. But no, she's looking at the and goes, yeah, you know what? He doesn't really care about chocolate, so I'm going to make a judgment call and not buy that because I know him. And he prefers this. So when you get to know God, you can now discern, I am going to choose to do this because I know him and because it pleases him. You ever heard Jesus say, if you love me, you'll discern to keep my commandments? You see, when people say, how much sin can I get away with before I offend God? That's asking the wrong question. That question shouldn't even be in your life. When I'm faced with a choice between A and B, I say, which one is going to please God? Simple as that. Which one is going to love God? And I know that through what? Knowledge of Him. And I know Him. And I says, you know what? This is going to please Him. So I'm going to choose to do that. And the greatest thing you can do is share the gospel. And spend time with Him. Spend time with Him. So see what that, this, check that. I mean, that's crazy. So love is about knowledge about whom it is going to. I want to know you more. That's how I love you more. And with God, right, there's no ceiling. There's no cap out. The more you know Him, the more there is to know Him. He's infinite, guys. He's infinite. You're never going to learn all the ways of God. So I keep pressing forward to that goal to know Him more. And then as I know Him, I'm able to discern, I'm able to judge the choices of my life, whether they love Him or whether they don't love Him. And it really boils down to this. Do I love God or do I love me? Really, most of sin comes down to just that simple thing. Just that simple thing. And he says, I pray that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may now approve the things that are excellent. And this is what is excellent. So walking this out will prove what is excellent. Not only prove, but approve. That you may be sincere. Sincere. Think of this. It's like being sifted. You take the wheat, or the flour, and you sift it, right? Takes away the impurities. That process only happens through knowledge of God and then through discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent and that you may be sincere without offense. This is our mission. This is our goal. We are to daily grow closer to God, discerning what God is wanting for our lives, proving our relationship and our love through God by exercising what we believe is discernment towards Him. And then we're to do this, and we are to continue till the day we meet the Lord. And then we're being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Real quick, we'll end on this. Righteousness is right standing before God. Okay? So think of that. And we understand righteousness is two-folded. Okay? So right here it's talking about we receive the righteousness of Jesus. And that happened the day you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He clothed you with His righteousness, right? So that is right standing for God. Now, based on what Paul is also saying, through our acts of love, through our acts of knowing Him, through our acts of now taking that knowledge and discerning it into our lives, it says that we act right according to our righteousness. Oh, if I have the jersey on that says Denver, I'm going to play for Denver. Yeah? I'm not going to clothe myself with the righteousness of Jesus and then play for the world. I have the right standing for God, and I'm going to be right with God. This is also what I mean true salvation is. And I don't know if you've been following the flow. And it's always mind-blowing to me because, you know, I think I have a little topic here on the podcast. I think I have a little church that we're talking about in Revelation here. And then we just happen to go to Philippians. And it's like, man, do you see the scarlet thread that ties them all together? And it's like, are you kidding me? It's all about the salvation. Thou believe in the heart and now confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart, wear the jersey, but then play for the right team. Play for the right team. Good stuff. That's what the righteousness is. And this is all to the glory and praise of God. Again, this is now our act of worship to Him. Your life is an act of worship. That is it. Start seeing worship as that. It's not just when the team comes up here and prays and sings and we raise our hands. Some of us raise our hands, some of us sing. It's not worship. It is, but that's just a sliver of the pie. Your life is worship. There's a great book by Warren Wiersbe. Everybody know who Warren Wiersbe is? I've got one downstairs. I might have a couple copies downstairs. It's called Real Worship. And it's about that very thing. Real worship is your life. It's your life. Cool stuff, challenging stuff. But keep in mind, guys, if you're struggling with this, keep in mind 1:6, okay? He is faithful to complete that work in you. And guess what? You don't have to do it on your own. Remember, his burden is light. He wants to walk alongside you. And if you're having struggles with anything that we have talked about today, today is the day where you lay it at the altar. Today is the day that you lay that sin at the altar. Okay? Another interesting thing is this word of atonement. And I've kind of taken a different approach to what that means. It means something different than we're taught. We'll get into that another day. But we have to be atoned for our sins that we've picked up in this world. It's not that we're not saved. We're saved. But like Jesus says, as you walk through, you're going to get some dirt on your feet. Yeah? You're going to get some splinters, right, Ruth? You're going to pick up some stuff. Yeah? And it hurts, yeah? It hurts. And the littlest splinter, you ever had a splinter in your foot? The littlest thing can impede your walk. Oh, man. Jesus, take this. Get this out of here. Get this out of here. He's faithful and just. He wants it. Yeah. Man, we got lots to do. But church, I want you to know him. I want you to, it's your greatest mission in life. You are the biggest responsible stewardship of your own heart. Know him. Know him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father God, for the call to know that. That's your desire. You just want to walk with us like you did in the garden. That you want to restore that. And in order to do that, you were willing to give your own life when you didn't have to. You're so desiring, longing for restored relationship, to bring us back to life, to take away that separation that you went to the cross for us. As we close today, let us all just, in remembrance, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. And for once and for all, we receive 1 John 1:9, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. And Lord, today I let it go. I let it go. I give it to you. Lord, I believe that you took that sin and you nailed it to the cross in my place. I believe that you died in my place, placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And Lord, I want to know you more. I want to know you more. That, church, is discipleship. See how we move into discipleship after salvation. Lord, bless this church. Bless those who are here. Bless those that are away from us this morning. Renew us, Lord. Overflow this place with your spirit, with your grace and your mercy. Move mightily in our hearts, Lord. Revival starts in just one person. And may that revival spread like wildfire. And we ask this to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.